Well, please turn with me to our New Testament reading in the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 12, and verses 38 through 42 is our New Testament reading this morning. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 38, listen to the Word of God. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." And now, would you turn with me to our Old Testament reading, which is our sermon text today as we continue our study of the book of Jonah. And today, looking at Jonah 1:17 through chapter 2, verse 10. And as I mentioned last week, in the Hebrew Bible, all of this is chapter 2. Verse 17 is actually verse 1 of chapter 2, and that is really the way it should be enumerated. So we're dealing with it that way today. Jonah 1:17 through 2:10. Apologies, my allergies are the worst they've ever been this year. I am on medication, so I might zone out at some point. Give your attention to the Word of God. "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord.' And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." And thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it this day. Well, in the first chapter of the book of Jonah, we saw how Jonah's attempt to flee from the presence of the Lord was foiled. God would not let his runaway prophet get away from him. He hurled a great storm against Jonah's ship, and the storm kept getting worse and worse and worse until Jonah finally told the sailors to throw him overboard into the sea. Now, when that happened, when Jonah was cast into the sea, you know, in the midst of this terrible storm, he was as good as dead. And he deserved to die. He had refused to do what God commanded. The Lord had every right to send judgment upon this rebellious prophet. However, as Jonah says at the end of this book, in chapter 4, the Lord is a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Now, when Jonah spoke those words, he was talking, and he was actually speaking bitterly about it, about how God extended his grace and mercy to Nineveh. But before the Lord showed himself to be a gracious God to the people of Nineveh, he extended his mercy to Jonah. Well, in these verses that we have just read, we see that God did not abandon Jonah to a watery grave. Instead, the Lord provided a way of deliverance. Now, the bulk of our text consists of the prayer that Jonah offered from inside the belly of the fish. But it is bookended by verses that describe one of the most fascinating occurrences in the entire Bible. Let me just reread those verses at the beginning and end of the section. The passage is introduced with this statement, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." And then the passage concludes with chapter 2, verse 10, which says, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." And this is absolutely spectacular, and it really does have the power to captivate our imaginations, and it has captivated the imaginations of God's people throughout the years. We ask all kinds of questions. We wonder, how long was Jonah in the water before the fish swallowed him? What kind of fish was it? There's been a lot of discussion about that. What would it have been like to be inside that fish for 3 days and three nights? And then also, what kind of condition would Jonah have been in after the fish vomited him out? And there's lots of other questions too. But more important than all of that, this miracle illustrates the Bible's overarching theme. Here we see God bringing salvation and doing so through circumstances that appear utterly hopeless. He saves someone who had absolutely no power to save himself. And of course, that's the gospel. Now try to imagine yourself in Jonah's place after he was cast into the sea. We don't know this, but you know, the Israelites were generally not a seafaring people. It's likely that Jonah wasn't the best swimmer in the world. So that's something to keep in mind also here. But you know, even if he was a decent swimmer, you know, this is the midst of a very turbulent storm, a storm that was so fierce that it terrified these sailors who were used to storms. And the waves are crashing all around Jonah. He can barely keep his head above the water. He surely swallowed a good deal of water, salt water. And from what he says in his prayer, it sounds like he sank down and that he was just on the brink of drowning. We don't know that for sure. But he knows, regardless, that that's inevitable. That's going to happen at some point. He is going to sink to the bottom of the sea and remain there forever. He knows that his end is near. You could almost compare him to, in some senses, a skydiver who jumps out of a plane and the parachute doesn't open and the safety chute doesn't open and he continues to plummet to the earth. He's still alive, but he knows that he's not going to be alive for much longer. Death is approaching him as fast as he is approaching the ground. Jonah is in that kind of a situation. He has no hope of survival. And that's not the worst of it. Jonah's impending death is not the only thing on his mind here. Even worse is the fact that he knows why he is about to die. He knows that the reason why his end is near is because of his sinful refusal to do what God commanded him to do. Not only is he about to die, but he's facing death amid circumstances that were brought on by his attempt to flee from God's presence and to avoid doing what God called him to do. Now, of course, it is certainly true that the saints of God do not need to fear death. The scriptures promise us that nothing, not even death, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as Psalm 23 says, we're not afraid. We don't have reason to be afraid because we know that our heavenly shepherd is with us, that his rod and staff will comfort us and protect us. The Lord says that the death of his saints is precious in his sight. He says that those who die in him remain under his blessing. Those who live in communion with God have nothing to fear from death, because we have the assurance that not even death can break the communion that we enjoy with our God through Jesus Christ. But when we think about Jonah after he was thrown into the sea, we have to wonder if he would have had a very strong sense of assurance at this point in his life. Consider how Palmer Robertson describes Jonah's condition at that point when he is in the water. Jonah went down to Joppa, down into the ship's hold, and down into the belly of the great fish. You will go down too if you walk out of harmony with the will of God. The circumstances of life will bring you down. The hand of the Lord will bring you down. And Robertson's point there, of course, is that when our lives are characterized by patterns of disobedience to God, when we fail to recognize and repent of our sin, we are likely to lose our sense of the light of God's countenance. We're likely to lose our sense of assurance, or at least have it shaken. And when we look at the things that Jonah says in his prayer, it's clear that that was happening to him. He tried to flee from the presence of the Lord, and now he is confronted with death, and he feels separated from God's presence. Look at what he says in verse 4. After he was cast into the sea, he's recounting what he was saying as he was swallowing that seawater. I am driven away from your sight. So Jonah's flight from God's will caused him to fear that he was facing death utterly alone. And there is nothing in life that is more terrifying than that. Well, even though Jonah felt abandoned by God, God had not abandoned him. Jonah did not deserve to be saved, but God extended his mercy to him, just as he would soon extend his mercy to the people of Nineveh. Now, in chapter 1, Jonah identified himself as a servant of the God who made the sea and the dry land. Well, he's about to see firsthand that the sea and all of its creatures truly are at God's sovereign command. So our text tells us that while Jonah was awaiting his doom in the water, the Lord appointed this great fish to swallow him up. And this, of course, is the part of the story that some people find just too difficult to believe. They argue that aside from the unlikelihood of the fish being in precisely the right place at precisely the right time, a man could not stay alive in a fish's belly for 3 days. Now, you may have heard that there actually are documented cases of this sort of thing. The Encyclopedia Britannica apparently has some references to this sort of thing happening. So technically, it is theoretically possible, I guess. But people will sometimes claim that, you know, the fabulous nature of what is described here really does require rational people, scientific-minded people, to conclude that this part of Jonah's story is mythical in nature. Now, to be honest, I don't really care whether there are documented cases of this sort of thing happening. I mean, maybe there are, maybe they're not. It doesn't really matter, because this is not something natural. This doesn't, even if it does happen once in a while, it doesn't happen very often. This is a miraculous thing. And no one, of course, can prove that miracles are impossible. That's the flaw in this argument that people make against this passage and other miraculous events in the Bible. You know, if someone has already made up his mind that miracles cannot happen, then no amount of evidence will ever persuade him that a miracle actually took place. But if we believe that God has absolute power over the world that he has made, then we will have no problem believing that God used a large fish or a whale to save Jonah. If we live in a world in which miracles can happen, even though they are extremely rare, because they are extraordinary, then we have no reason to doubt that this passage accurately reports what happened to Jonah. And another reason, by the way, why it's important for us to insist that this is historical and not mythical is because our Savior treated the passage that way. Jesus said he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. Jesus believed it really happened. So should we. Well, God worked a miracle in sending the fish. He worked a miracle in keeping Jonah alive inside the fish. And he worked a miracle in commanding the fish to swim to the shore and spit Jonah out onto the dry land. It's a miraculous sequence of events. But an even greater miracle took place inside Jonah himself. In this passage, Jonah finally stops running away from God. Instead, he cries out to the Lord for help. And that is a miracle, because the only way any sinner can turn away from his pattern of rebellion and turn to God is by the power of the Spirit of God working within him. Well, the miracle that takes place within Jonah is more evident when we consider what Jonah prays from inside the whale. It's a prayer of thanksgiving. It's a prayer of thanksgiving for deliverance. Jonah is thanking God for saving him. Now, this raises a very interesting question. Why would Jonah be praying a prayer of thanksgiving at this point in the story, while he's inside the whale? We could envision him praying a prayer of thanksgiving after he's been spit out of the whale. But why would he be praying a prayer of thanksgiving while he's still inside the whale? We might expect, as I said, we might expect that kind of a prayer after he's been vomited out, after he's back on dry land. But Jonah praises God for delivering him from the belly of Sheol, from the belly of death, before the fish spits him out. What does this tell us? Well, it tells us, I think, that Jonah is thanking God for a different kind of deliverance rather than simply physical deliverance. In his sinful rebellion, he was living in a state of broken fellowship with the Lord. As we've seen all throughout chapter 1, he's running away from the presence of the Lord. And Jonah's experience inside the belly of the fish opened his eyes to see the reality of his spiritual condition. He saw that his rebellion against God had trapped him in the belly of death. But he also saw that the Lord did not abandon him in that estate. While his life was fainting away, the Lord caused him to cry out for help. So Jonah prays this prayer of thanksgiving from inside the fish because he's thanking God for turning him away from his rebellious path and restoring him to fellowship with God. So even from inside the belly of the fish, Jonah thanked God for the mercy that he extended to him. And thankfulness is one of the identifying marks of a Christian. We have so much to be thankful for, more than we could even begin to comprehend. That's why the Apostle Paul told the Ephesians to give thanks to God always and for everything. You can never spend too much time thanking God for the grace that he has extended to you in Jesus Christ. And if you fail to cultivate a grateful heart, if you fail to give very much attention to the thanks that you owe to God, then you have a very deficient grasp of the depths of his grace and mercy. Well, there is another thing to note about Jonah's prayer that has to do with the location from which it arises. As we've said, up to this point in the story, Jonah has been trying to run away from the presence of the Lord. But in the belly of the fish, he doesn't have anywhere to run anymore. Jonah is alone with God. God has cornered him. And this teaches us something about the importance of slowing down and setting aside time to meet with God. As one commentator observes, we often live at a hectic velocity. This fast pace, many times marked by our own secret rebellion, means we have no time for stillness of soul, for solitude, to examine who we really are and what we have or haven't done. You may have also noticed that Jonah's prayer is really shot through with language and imagery taken from the Psalms. If you didn't know any better, if somebody just read this to you, you probably would think, oh yeah, that's a psalm. Now, why is that the case? Do you think that Jonah had a copy of the book of Psalms, you know, one of those little ones, you know, in his robes, you know, with him? Probably not. Now, the reason why his prayer was so reminiscent of the Psalms is because he had internalized them. After years and years of praying and singing the Psalms, their language and their imagery came to indwell him. The language of the Psalms gave shape to his own prayers and his own songs of thanks. Of course, he's speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but we have no reason to think that the Spirit didn't also use that background that Jonah had in the Word of God. But this is, I think, a picture of what happens when we meditate upon God's word and when we seek to internalize it. It will give shape to our prayers. Our prayers will become more biblical. And that's something that we should really strive for. The 19th century Baptist minister, John Broadus, said, "Most of us greatly need in our prayers a larger and more varied infusion of Scripture language." I think that he's right about that. You know, have you ever found that your prayers seem to be very repetitive? You seem to always say the same thing in your prayers? What's the solution to that? Well, the solution, I think, is to try to bring the language of Scripture into your prayer life. When you read the Word of God, turn it into a prayer back to God. Study the Scriptures, meditate upon them, memorize them. Sing psalms and biblically rich hymns. If you do these kinds of things, then your prayers will become more and more rich and more biblical. Well, after Jonah's prayer, God then commanded the fish to spit Jonah out onto dry land. As we've said, Jonah deserved to die, but the Lord delivered him. God showed him in this way that he is free to save whomever he pleases. And that was something that Jonah needed to understand in light of his mission. He needed to understand that it was only by God's grace that he had been saved. And now God is about to use Jonah to extend that same grace to the people of Nineveh. As we've said, the city of Nineveh was very wicked. The people of that city deserved God's judgment. But just as God graciously saved Jonah, he also is going to spare the people of Nineveh. Now, before we conclude, I want us to consider Jesus' reference to Jonah in Matthew 12, which we read before we read this text. What did Jesus mean when he said that the only sign that he would give to an evil and adulterous generation was the sign of Jonah? What is the sign of Jonah? How is Jonah's story a sign that points to Jesus' ministry? Well, it points to Jesus because it reveals something about the nature of salvation. In this passage, we see that the Lord's way of salvation initially looks like judgment. Jonah is swallowed up by a creature of the deep. He is literally fish food. In most cases, when a fish swallows something, that's it. That is the end. But it was precisely through the action of the fish swallowing up Jonah that God delivered him from death. The fish was actually Jonah's salvation, ironically. Do you see the connection with Jesus and with how he accomplished our salvation? How did Jesus obtain victory over the forces of sin and Satan and death? How did he secure the salvation of his people? He did so by walking right into the belly of death. So Jonah's trial by water was a sign of Jesus' judgment ordeal in the heart of the earth. And just as God did not abandon Jonah in the fish, he did not abandon Jesus in the grave. And this is why we believers can be confident that God will always be present with us, even in times of deepest anguish. Death did not have the final word over our Savior. The grave could not hold him. He was raised on the third day. And so death itself was swallowed up in victory. Now, another connection between Jesus and Jonah is that both of them preached a message of repentance. After the fish spit Jonah out on the dry land, Jonah went to Nineveh finally, and he called out against that wicked city. And when the Ninevites repented, the Lord relented. He relented from the disaster that he was about to send upon them. Well, in the same way, after Jesus' resurrection, through the Spirit-empowered ministry of his church, Jesus is preaching a message of repentance to the ends of the earth. And everyone who responds to that message in repentance and faith are saved. So in the words of Old Testament scholar Brian Estelle, as Jonah and his preaching were a sign to the Ninevites, so Jesus and his preaching are a sign to the present generation. Well, this passage is a vivid demonstration of the declaration that's found right at the end of Jonah's prayer. This passage shows us that salvation belongs to the Lord. God alone is the author of salvation. After Jonah was thrown into the sea, God was the only one who could save Jonah from those churning waters. After the fish swallowed Jonah, God was the only one who could rescue him from the belly of that fish. As John Calvin points out, the main lesson that we can learn from Jonah's experience in the fish is that no aid and no help can be expected from any other quarter than from the only true God. God is the only one who can save you from your sin and from the misery and judgment that it deserves. God is the only one who can carry you through whatever trials you face in this life. And God is the only one who can deliver you from death itself. So put your trust in Him and let it rest in Him and in Him alone. Whatever your circumstances, at whatever point in life you find yourself, at whatever affliction you're facing, whatever disappointment, whatever anxiety, don't turn to worthless idols. Don't turn to the things of this world. Don't look to man and his wisdom and power. Call out to the Lord He hears the cries of his people. He brings us up from the pit. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.